If you've ever taken a cruise, you're quite aware of how many food options that are available to you. And you can even have food delivered to your room, all with the hope of making you feel special, like kings and queens. On today's podcast, based on Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 27 through 31, we see the purpose and the implications of soldiers mocking Jesus. This is a warning to us of what happens when we don't worship and honor him with a pure heart. And now, Pastor Jerry Seawright continues with part 10 of his series on Show and Tell with his topic of the royal treatment. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
As the song stated, Lord, we thank you for being a friend of yours. Father, we thank you for the plan of salvation on today. Lord, how you sacrificed on our behalf. Lord, there was a gap between us and you that we could not fill. We could not get to you, but you sent your son on our behalf. When all hope was gone, you sent Christ on our behalf. And Father, we thank you because today, Lord, we stand in Christ's righteousness. So Father, we ask you right now, Lord, we also have the privilege of your word, and we ask that you open your word on today to your people that they may hear a message from on high. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Man, if you have Bibles, I ask that you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter. We're going to cover verses 27, I'll say to 27 to 31. So Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. And by way of introduction, because I'm going to get right down to it. You know, I've never been on a cruise. But what they tell me is that from the time you go on to that boat to the time you return, you are treated like a king or queen. If you mess up your bed, it's freshly made when you return. They tell me that if you mess the towels up, boom, when you get back, they're like designed into swans again and stuff for you to use. And they tell me about the food. They say, like, you know, if you want pizza, you say to yourself, self, I want pizza. And all of a sudden, boom, you get some pizza. But then you just nibble on that and you say, you know, I don't like this. You can discard that and throw it away and then you can get a different slice. Royal treatment. And then they say that, you know, if you say all of a sudden, I don't want pizza, I think I want a cheeseburger. And then boom, there's a cheeseburger. I don't want cheeseburger no more. I want a steak. Boom, there's a steak. I don't want no steak.
I want pasta. Boom, then there's pasta. I want no pasta, I want tacos. Boom, then there's tacos. You know what, I really don't want tacos. I don't want tacos. I think I want just a simple hot dog. Boom, there's a hot dog. Right? Going down, you can go down. I don't think I want anything, I just want some cereal. Boom, Captain Crunch, Lucky Charms. Oh my God. You just treat it like a king or a queen. And then when it gets down to candy, I heard that, man, you know, candy, how about a candy shop? Skittles, yes. Oh my goodness. Just a rainbow of colors. And you get any candy, you want gummy worms, whatever. And then you want dessert, man, dessert. How about a dessert bar? I mean, it spread it all out. I mean, and then all of a sudden say, you know what? I don't want to leave my room. I want all of this to come to me. And guess what? It comes to you. Royal treatment. Royal treatment, right? But not only do we like royal treatment on cruises, but I mean, it's restaurants, and when we go to restaurants, we want good treatment, right? Hotels, we want good treatment, and you can go on and on. Well, today, we're gonna see some royal treatment with a twist. Because these soldiers leading up to the crucifixion of Christ gave him some royal treatment with a twist. And I'll tie this in by saying this, and I'll end the sermon by saying, unfortunately, those soldiers are not the only one that gives Christ royal treatment with a twist. Let us read, if we will, Matthew 27:27-31. I'll read it for you. It says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him." Royal treatment with a twist. Today's text is about part of the series that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. Just by way of summing up the series of things that had occurred, the Jewish leaders were frustrated, tired, fed up with Jesus. So they plotted a plan to kill him. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, made it clear that Jesus must die, so that the nation would be saved, he said. But in truth, when you read John, the 11th chapter, verse 47, you'll see that the truth is that Jesus was beginning to gain influence. And they didn't like that. The Jewish leaders didn't like that. So they wanted to move Jesus out of the way. He was becoming too popular. It goes on to where Matthew tells about how the plot unfolds. Their plans were made easier, much easier, when Judas came aboard and pretty much said, "I'll help." Right? He volunteered to help and led them right to Christ's precise location in the garden. Now, not only did he lead them to the precise location, but he said, "When I get there, I will also kiss him." When you read that verb and understand that verb of kiss, it wasn't one kiss. He was kissing him, greeting him as if it was some type of serious affection involved, just kissing on him to identify him, saying, "Hey, this is the one right here. This is the one right here." And then they arrested Christ. Now, after they arrested Christ, the interesting thing is that Christ had six trials in all, but three of them, at least three, were very illegal. Illegal trials. Two happened by night. Two of them happened by night. The one that occurred before Caiaphas at night is interesting because Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 67 and 68, says that at that trial, they kind of cornered Jesus, if you will, Annas did, into him saying that, "Yes, I am the one," right? And then all of a sudden after that, they began to spit on him. They began to beat him with their fist. And then they slapped him. And then they decided to play some cruel game with Christ. You know, they started hitting him. When you read what the theologians state and explain, they said that all of a sudden they kind of like covered Christ's head. And when they covered his head, they just took turns just slapping him. And then they said, "If you're the Christ, tell me who just slapped you. Tell me who just hit you." Now, what you have to understand is that when you don't see a punch coming, you can't brace yourself for it. It's just coming full. It's coming from, and they just slapped and hit him. And that's where, really, that was the good part. Because after that, they ended up leading him and placing him in the possession, if you will, of Pilate. Because they really wanted to get him dead. They wanted him dead. They handed him to Pilate saying, "Kill him." They did not have the authority to kill him. So they were saying, "Kill him. Kill him." What were the charges? Well, the charges was he told folks not to pay taxes. He said he was a king and he misled the nation. Weak charges, right? Weak charges. But there were three more trials, as I stated. And these trials were before Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate again, right? Because Pilate heard it, and Pilate tried to pass it off to Herod. And Herod said, "Oh, no, you don't." And then he gave it back to Pilate. Pilate declared him innocent several times through this whole situation. But he just did not have the guts, if you will, to stand on his conviction. Pilate first thought that he could just beat Jesus a little bit. And then after beating him a little bit, you know, the people would see that, hey, he you know, I beat him, so y'all want to release him. I know y'all feel sorry for him now. No. The verdict was still killing. 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 So in Matthew, the 27th chapter, 27th verse, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Soldiers that were assigned to Pilate did the dirty deed. They ended up taking possession of Jesus, and I should remind you that these soldiers were not Jewish people themselves. In fact, they were soldiers from other areas, and they were made up of folks that had issue with the Jews. In fact, some were even prejudiced towards the Jews. So when they had a Jewish man in their presence, they were not going to treat that person right at all because they had some prejudices towards him in the first place. So when they got Jesus, they were happy to do the dirty deed. Now, they put him in this big rectangular place on the south side of the temple called the Praetorium. And this cohort that they mention here of soldiers was numbered probably about 600. So 600 soldiers came, and if I can just paint the scene for you, here's a huge courtyard full of soldiers, Pilate's looking on while they are about to play this game with Christ. This game with Christ. So here they are, and all of a sudden they're going to play this king game. They call it a king game because, see, history tells you that when soldiers had gathered around those who were being executed, they would try to say, we're going to treat you good before we kill you. But here, they put a twist on it where they ended up giving a king what they thought a king deserved. So first, in verse 28, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, meaning that they stripped him of his clothing and he was naked before them. Because this was all about not only torturing, but shaming, and it's a psychological thing that was going on as well. So they stripped him of his clothing, and then they decide to get an old scarf, large scarf, if you will, that belonged to a soldier. And then they put that on Jesus, and it didn't cover his nakedness. It didn't cover all his nakedness. They put it on his shoulder as if he was royalty because, hey, after all, a king needs a robe, right? So they put this robe on him. Now, some people tried to make a controversy out of the fact that Matthew said that it was scarlet, but Mark said it was purple. The thing was faded. It was faded at that time. And that's not the point of the story, is that the gesture was all about trying to mock him as being a king, as if he was a royal king. So since you are a king, here's your robe. Here's your robe. Next, they end up saying in the 29th verse, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. A king needs a crown, right? And they say that these thorns were of inches, and they twisted them around. They had to carefully twist them around themselves so they wouldn't get poked and prodded. And then once they configured this thing together, they placed it on his head. And they didn't just place it on his head. They placed it on his head. Because a king needed a robe and a king needed a crown. Royal treatment with a twist. And a king needs a scepter, you know, that long thing that you see kings pointing with and things of that nature. So what they did is they combined reeds together. And when you combine reeds together, they can be as hard as this. So they bound them together and placed it in his right hand. And they said, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And then all of a sudden it took a turn. It took a turn because then all of a sudden they grabbed the reed from him, the twisted reeds from him, and then they spat on him. Verse 30. And they beat him repeatedly with the reed. Now, what you have to understand is at this time, by this time, if you knew Christ, if you knew him, he was beat so bad by this time, you could not recognize him in a lineup. That's how badly he was beaten. That's how he was swollen and beaten at this time. MacArthur said that because of the scourging that he had previously, where they pretty much whipped him in the courtyard with a whip, with bones and metal at the end on the tips. MacArthur said that even inward, internal organs were exposed at this time. But yet they end up getting the reed and hitting him and beating him some more. One writer said that, you know, this was the lowest point in humanity. This shows you just how wicked folks could be. When they did an innocent man this way, they beat him beyond recognition. They mocked him, spat on him. And remember, this was the second set of spit. He already had, there wasn't no cleaning in between the beatings. They mistreat him for hours, beating on him, hitting him, mocking him. And it said that he didn't say a word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23 says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Royal treatment with a twist. And I'm trying to paint the picture to you that they mistreat Christ. They really did him wrong. And I'm trying to paint the picture to you that Pilate wasn't innocent either, because more than likely Pilate was watching all this stuff go on. It was to his entertainment. And in fact, history tells you that Pilate was a cruel, merciless fella too. So all of this stuff did not turn his stomach at all. He had a hatred towards the Jewish folks as well. So all of this that was going on was cool with him. And this is how it was before Christ hung on that cross. The mistreatment of Christ, that royal treatment with a twist. And to bring it back to earlier illustration, as I stated before, yeah, these soldiers, they did him wrong. They beat him and did him wrong. Some of them probably didn't even know of Christ because they weren't of that area. So they did him wrong and they beat him and everything else. But here's the thing. They did it in ignorance. They did it in ignorance. Doesn't make it excusable. But they did it in ignorance. And unfortunately, the sad part is that some folks with knowledge of Christ still gives him royal treatment with a twist. They still give him that royal treatment with a twist. They you know, it's like our Sunday school lesson today when Paul opens up and he tears down the Gentiles. He tears them up. You have the Jewish people over there saying, yeah, that's y'all. You're wrong. Get them, Paul. Yes. Yes. They are bold people. They are. Yes. Yes. They do all that, the sins that you outlined. Yes. Get them, Paul. Yeah. You are man, Paul. Tear them up, Paul. Yeah. That's them dogs. That's those dogs. That's those Gentiles. Yes, yes. And then all of a sudden in chapter 2, it says, you too. And some of us today may say, yeah, you know, those soldiers were so wrong. And Pilate with his wrong self and those soldiers with their wrong selves and everything else. And then all of a sudden we can turn and say, you too. You mistreat him too. You know, it's amazing to me because sometimes, as I stated, we go and we like royal treatment. We go into restaurants and we go into hotels and things of that nature. And often I've seen, or sometimes at least I've seen, situations where the waiters are hustling and bustling and I mean they are going crazy, and it's like high point in the restaurant. I've never been a waiter, but it's high point in the restaurant, and sometimes you even see waiters just like collide and boom, plates and dishes go everywhere and everything else, and then all of a sudden they get to the table and they ready and they pass you your water, and then the person that they serve and say, there ain't no ice in here. Take that back. Or they go and they just scatter and they all scattered mind and everything else. And then they say, okay, here's your order. And they set it down and I ain't order this. Who's that? That ain't mine. This look cold. Is there some hair in there or something? Whose is this? Take that back. Do you know what you're doing? Are you new? And I'm just looking, and I'm like, wow. Or you may be like someone in a hospital, and you're in your bed and everything else, and you sick, and then all of a sudden, the attendant comes in, and you just got a nasty disposition. They're like, hi, how are you doing? Let me get this out your way. Y'all came mighty early, didn't y'all? Nope. And get that out of my room. Whose is this? I mean, where's your manager? And they still like, oh, okay, I just clean this up. Yeah, you can't clean it quick enough. Right? Even those who are serving you are mistreated. You know, I have this personal rule, especially in restaurants. I ain't gonna complain until after. because I don't want no special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickle, onions on my sesame seed bun. Right? I will wait. Right? And if I'm going to visit that place again, I'll tell them, you know, hey, you know, like I got some sense. Hey, that one over, no. I had my stuff was cold. Blah, blah. Just letting you know. But some people don't think like that. But that's how I think. I was like, man, I just don't want my stuff messed with. Right? And if I'm in a hospital, I'll be as nice as I can to you. Because I want my medicine on time. And I want, you know, I want you to call the doctor when I say call the doctor. You know, I want to be nice and gracious. And everything. And maybe I can just, like, kill you with my kindness so I can be taken care of and get out of here. Right? Or if I'm at a hotel, you know, I'm just like, oh, thank you. Yeah. Oh, you clean my bed. Oh, thank you. You made my bed. Oh, I appreciate it. I'm just like overboard because I don't want no mess going on. But we have a tendency where we want the royal treatment where I paid my money. I should be on top of the world. And those who are trying to do right and those who are trying to serve right are mistreated. Christ, who came on our behalf, did everything right. And was pleasing to God. Right? He was pleasing to God. Even we hear the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And yet, we can treat him like he's bad service. And we give him the royal treatment with a twist. We give him half-hearted service. We give him our leftovers, if you will. And we don't give him the praise and the honor that he's due. When he simply says, like, for example, God states in the Old Testament, you shall not have any other God before me. We place other gods before him. In other words, we shouldn't have anything like more important to us than God. But yet we have things more important than God to us. No idols. It goes on to say that don't take my name in vain. And that includes, you know, cuss words and everything else too, right? But yet, you know, we can speak in different languages when we get hype. Yeah. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it. So that extends in the New Testament time where every day is God's day in our life. Right? Every day is his day. Every day we live for him. But some of those days, you know, it's interesting because, once again, John MacArthur wrote this book about being a slave for Christ. And in his introduction, he said that you notice that slaves don't have vacations. Slaves didn't have vacations. A slave was a slave. If you are a slave for Christ, meaning you're a servant for Christ, you know, it's like you don't have off days. You're a servant. And you serve him. It goes on and says, honor your mother and father. Whew. In my line of business, I see a lot of non-honor to mothers and fathers, where mothers and fathers are even being physically assaulted by their children nowadays. It started at verbal, now it's physical. It's just going down and down and down. And it's so interesting how the lines are blurred in families where often now the kid that I'm talking to is acting like they are the parent. But the parent is acting like they are the child. He goes on and say, you shall not murder. I can't turn on the news without hearing about murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And these are things that are in the Old Testament, but yet they are transcending to today, where they govern our moral behavior even to today. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You know, that covers like coveting, and then the other one covers lying. So lying is covered in 16, and coveting, jealousy, and everything else is covered in verse 17 of Exodus, the 20th chapter. But then he goes on, though, and this is what I'm talking about in this mistreatment of Christ, because even in the New Testament, John, the 13th chapter, he says this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You mistreat Christ by not keeping his commandments. And how about this one that ties into our current series in Matthew's? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The universal question is, what will you do with this Jesus? What will you do with this Jesus? But we have gotten so watered down in today's time that very question is relevant to the church. Do you hear me? That is a question that is used in evangelism outside the church. After you have wrapped up your case for Christ, you say, what will you do with this Jesus? But nowadays we have to ask that same question in church. What will you do with this Jesus? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So you can point the finger, as Rome says, as the Roman says, you know, Paul says in Rome, you can point the finger at others and think they are horrible. But the truth is, make sure you're not in the lineup as well. Make sure that you are treating Christ royally in your life. Royally points to the fact that he is your king. He is your Lord, your King, your Savior. And when you do that, he becomes precious to you. You can say, precious Jesus, how I love you, right? Precious Lord, take my hand. Because he becomes so precious to you that you don't want to mistreat him. You want to handle him with care because he's so precious to you. When you think about all he's done in your life and you look back, all you could do is just say, thank you, Lord, precious Jesus, how I love you. How I love you. You cherish him. You honor him. You uphold him in your life, in your words, in your deeds. You let the world know that you are his and that they ought to be as well. This is the calling, not only for your life, but for those who are we are trying to reach as well. We have to make sure that he's precious to us so we can communicate his preciousness to others. But if he is being mistreated by us, who wants a mistreated Savior? Who wants a Savior that even you don't honor? We have to make sure that we clean house. So, church, I came to you today saying, from a different angle, saying that if you don't keep his commandments, if you don't go and do as he stated, which is go out there, maybe it's an issue of importance. Maybe he is not too high on your list. Maybe he's not precious. Because if he is precious, then he said, you will keep my commandments. You will obey me. Parents even know that out of appreciation of them, their kids obey them. Their kids honor them. As a parent, I don't want a knucklehead child. I don't want somebody that I'm like wanting to slap like they slap Jesus every day. Let us reason together. Let us walk together. Didn't our hearts like burn as we walked along the way with, you know, I'm talking about me and my children as we talk about Christ and we walk in this path. I mean, it's just good to be in that type of fellowship. Did not our hearts burn within us? And that's what Christ wants to do with us. He wants us in fellowship with him. And church, we have to ask ourselves, are we in fellowship with him? Because our aim is to get others to be in fellowship with him as well. And if you're not, and if that's an area in which you struggle, today is the time to get it together. Don't let another second tick off the clock, but make that decision now. And here's the thing about it. That decision is made where you sit. It's not about coming down an aisle. That decision is made right where you are right now. Right where you are right now. Simply coming down the aisle is just getting more information about the decision you made where you are right now. So I say right now, make that decision. And we have others up here that are available to you to open up your understanding even further in this area of salvation, or in this area of recommitment. We have others up here to help you, to pray with you if you need prayer, if you need guidance in this area. We have others right now for you.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.